We want to ask you again, as we have often before, if you'd take the Bible and turn with us to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. As we always say, we'll continue our worship through looking at God's Word. I so appreciate the music, the song, scripture reading, all the worship that we can do and offer to the Lord, all the work that goes into that. And we'll continue to worship the Lord through reading, studying His Word today, Acts 20. I want to say, too, just by way of announcement, we've got so many of them these days, it's making me hoarse to get all the announcements out of the way, but if you have any questions about those, of course, please ask. We're happy to share things with you, but we do have a new church website now. How many of you knew that or you've seen that? Yeah, our church website, our address has for many years, I think, been bbcny.org, and so now our website, the address is brunswickbaptist.church. brunswickbaptist.church, and so if you go to bbcny.org, it will redirect to brunswickbaptist.church, and so I appreciate Michael Ernest doing that, spending quite a lot of time to build that website over months and getting that all prepared, and it looks great. If you haven't seen it, check it out. It's got years worth of sermons on there and a lot of the activities that our church is doing, and just another place for you to connect with our church. And so that's our new website. Let you know about that. But again, we're looking at Acts chapter 20 today, and we'll go and cover the entire chapter today. And this chapter is most well known for two things, really. We'll read in a moment. Verses 7 to 12 explains about a boy who fell out of a window and died during a church service. Maybe you've heard that story before. And verses 13 to 38 tell about a long farewell speech to a group of pastors. And some of you might be thinking, well, I didn't know that that was in the Bible. Well, let me assure you that there's more here than simply a warning about the dangers to your health for sleeping in church. Okay, there's more here in Acts 20 about that. But the entire chapter here, really a summary of the kind of life that Paul lived. And a part of what made him not just a great missionary, but really a faithful Christian. Acts 20 is all about Paul's life of encouragement. And a life of encouragement, it's not just something for an apostle. After we read this chapter, I think you'll see what I mean. Let's read here Acts 20, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And so it seems here from these verses that Paul has undertaken a bit of a whirlwind tour of Greece, but this was not a vacation for him. We read last time in chapter 19 about the riot that happened in Ephesus, and after the riot happened, Paul left and executed his plan that he mentioned in chapter 19 and verse 21. You can see that there just across the page. It says in Acts 19, 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And so he went to visit Macedonia and Greece, the places that he had spent this second journey traveling through and planting churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth. And we understand from reading here in chapter 20 that he did just that. We can see here on the map that he made it to these places in Greece. He ended up the third journey back in Asia and Ephesus. And then he did what he planned to do, was to get back to Macedonia, to Greece. And you can see there in Acts 20, verse 2, we read that. He went all over Macedonia and marked the phrase there. Acts 20, verse 2, he encouraged them with many words. Then he went to Greece and he stayed 3 months. And what was he doing there for 3 months while he was at this church in Greece? Well, Luke doesn't tell us here what Paul did, but Paul actually told us something about what he was doing. We know that Paul wrote the book of Romans while he was spending the winter in Corinth. Again, you look there in chapter 19, verse 21, he says, after this things, I must also see Rome. And so we understand that Paul endeavored to get there. I'd like for you to look with me in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. If you turn just a few pages forward in the New Testament, chapter number 1 of Romans and verse 11 and 12. Romans 1, 11 and 12. So Paul wrote to this church at Rome. He said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And so to the best of our knowledge, Paul had never been to the church at Rome. He'd not been to Rome maybe at that point at any time in his life. He did not start that church at Rome. But as he waited out the winter of A.D. 56 in Corinth, he was writing to these Christians and repeating what he had said right before the riot in Ephesus. "I want to go back and I want to see these dear friends in Macedonia and Greece. And then I want to get to Jerusalem." Remember, we've said this a few times. He'd been collecting a large offering for persecuted Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. And he said, "Then after all of that, I want to get to Rome." And so as he sits there and he waits out the winter in Greece, he's dreaming of going to Italy. Again, not on just a tour of Italy or Rome, but to see the Christians there. He tells them, "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. For that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." His entire purpose for wanting to see these people was to be an encouragement to them. And you look at the end of the book with me. Would you turn just again a few pages forward to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. So again, Paul writing this book to the church at Rome while he's sitting in Corinth. He visited those folks already. And now he's writing to the Romans whom he had not seen. He had not met many of them. And he's wrapping up the letter, Romans 15 verse 20. And this is what he says, Romans chapter 15, verse 20. "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." So he's quoting Isaiah 52, 15 here, explaining his desire to keep pressing into new places with the gospel. That's been his pattern throughout Acts. Strengthening churches, established churches, while pressing into new regions to speak with people who have never heard the gospel. And he uses this Old Testament prophecy about unreached groups of people with the thinking that, hey, I can be a fulfillment for this. I am the gospel bearer. I can go to people who've never heard the name of Jesus and carry the good news of Christ to them. And so he goes on to say, verse 22, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." So you get more information here about Paul's plan outside of Acts. He feels that he's evangelized this region so thoroughly because he's planted churches here that are capable of continuing to share the gospel, that his longtime desire to go and preach and see the Romans and let them continue to help him on this journey to Spain. So you get a little bit more of his idea. He wants to not just end his missionary life by going to Rome. He's already looking at the map thinking, no, there's this country, Spain, over here where I know no one has taken the gospel to them. And you Romans, if I can just get to you and we can fellowship, I think you'll be willing to help me take the gospel to a place it's never been before. That's the thing he's thinking. Verse 25, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." So can you see this? That's the plan. Get the offering to Jerusalem, then go to Rome, encourage these people spiritually, and then get to Spain. And finally, verse 30, very important in the next chapter of Acts, as we'll study this, God willing, in 2 weeks. He says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." So he throws a prayer request in there at the end and says, "Pray for me that I'll be safe and that God will take care of me when I go to Jerusalem." If you want to read ahead in Acts 21, you can see whether or not that prayer was answered by the Lord in the way he probably thought it would be. So again, let's just say this. Why did we take the time to read all of this in Romans? It's to simply get the picture of what Paul's life was consumed with encouraging Christians and taking the gospel to people who've never heard it. And I want you to notice how many times there he mentions that. In verse 22 to 24, if you're still looking at Romans 15, he mentions coming to see them face to face at least three different times. At least three times. And then again in verse 32, he says that I may be refreshed together with you. It seems that Paul put a high priority on face-to-face fellowship among Christians. And so this may be a good time to just stop and say that sadly, we say sadly, this is something that is no longer a consensus among churches. The idea that it's important for Christians to come together often in worship and for fellowship and encouragement, not something that people always agree on today. That actually, if I'm a part of a church, if I say I'm a Christian, I should go and unite with other people who say and believe the same things. Let me read something to you here. We do this sometimes, and I'll read something to you by a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you have heard of him. You may know who he is. He was a German pastor who was part of a secret church, part of the resistance in Nazi Germany. Talking about World War II. He spent his final years as a political prisoner, and he was killed by the personal order of Hitler. Hitler personally ordered him killed just days before the war. This man, he wrote something, thinking about this idea of encouragement. He said, "The prisoner, the sick person, the Christian living in diaspora, recognizes in the nearness of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. In their loneliness, both the visitor and the one visited recognize in each other the Christ who is present in the body. They receive and meet each other as one meets the Lord in reverence, humility, and joy. They receive each other's blessings and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there is so much happiness and joy, even in a single encounter of one Christian with another, what inexhaustible riches must invariably open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in daily community life with other Christians. Of course, what is an inexpressible blessing from God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trampled underfoot by those who receive the gift every day. It is easily forgotten that the community of Christians is a gift of grace from the kingdom of God, a gift that can be taken from us any day. That the time still separating us from the most profound loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let those who until now have had the privilege of living a Christian life together with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of their hearts." You see what he's saying here? This is coming from a Christian who died in a concentration camp. That puts a new emphasis on the idea of coming to church, as we say it, right? The idea of coming to church puts a new spin on that, doesn't it? Being able to live life together, as this man said, should be one of the greatest joys of the Christian life. And we miss something when we isolate ourselves from other Christians. We don't commit to coming together as a faith family. And so clearly we see it. This was not Paul's pattern. From Acts chapter 20, verse 3, it seems he was going to be attacked there. On his sea voyage to Syria, he's heading back to Jerusalem. And so while he's thinking about sailing, he decided to go back through Macedonia again. Luke mentioned 7 men there. We read their names in verse 4, and they were Paul's travel companions. And we can see by the place names that these guys had come from the different churches that they had planted, different cities that he had visited and lived in. And they were helping him. And he valued ministry partners and just the fellowship of other people, clearly. Because we always see him traveling with other people. And here he's got a group of at least 8 other guys around him. And so just by thinking about these few verses here in Acts 20, we can see ways to encourage other people. Can we see that here? Visiting other people, generously giving to meet their needs and trying to serve with other people. And we'll just say it like this, that if we don't have the desire for this in our church, and that always comes back to individual things, right? We talk about our church collectively, but it always comes back to you and me. What am I willing and not willing to do? Where's my line in the sand? If we don't really have the desire to be together and help each other along in our journey, then we need to really ask some hard questions. It may be that we need encouragement ourselves. How many of you ever get to that point where you just think, I'm just done. I'm down. I'm out. I need to be the recipient of some encouragement today. We understand that. But it also could be that, no, we feel fine. Maybe we just have a heart issue that we're not really interested in helping anyone else along because we're perhaps consumed with ourselves. And so those are things we keep in mind as Christians. And if we keep going here in verse 5 and 6 and following, we see that Luke joins the travel team there. He says, some of the men went ahead to Troas, and we, Luke and Paul, sailed from Philippi later and met them. And so then you go into verse 7. Let's see this. Verse 7, Acts 20. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. And so moral of the story here is obvious, don't sleep in church, okay? Not quite. But we do see here, interestingly enough, have you ever wanted to visit another church and see, I wonder what it's like in here? Maybe you've watched a church on the internet. I've done that before, watched churches online. I thought, I wonder what it would be like to go sit in that church. Well, Luke gives us a glimpse here. We can kind of peek in here in Acts 20 and see what did church look like for these people in Troas, or Troy as it's called. So from one church in Troy to another church, we look and see what was it like for you folks when you met. We see them meet on a Sunday evening and they take the Lord's Supper. And when we read something like this, always important we remember this about how do we transfer things in the Bible. You understand what we're saying? We ought to always transfer what we can, but be very careful about transferring the things that we cannot. Can you see what I mean here? Because in these verses about this church meeting, well, there's no mention of prayer. And there's a mention of hours and hours of all night preaching. And preaching about midnight and preaching all through the night and keeping the lamps burning. And so, again, we're careful about how we make patterns of these things in Acts, right? Because if we transfer one thing, that means we probably need to transfer all of it if we're reading into those things. And that would mean we need to meet back here again tonight quite late and you need to be prepared to listen to me preach until the morning light comes. And I don't think for some reason we're ready to do that. But again, we're careful about how we make patterns of things in Acts. Let's think about the doctrine of the apostles here, the message of Christ, the gospel, the Lord's table. These are things that we see repeated over and over and over again in the book of Acts, and they never change or fade, even as we get into books like Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, and other books in the New Testament. Other things that are special to the culture or that are transitional. We don't adopt that as our rules of faith and practice. And so, say all that to make the point that we see Paul preaching here in the Trojan church until midnight. And that's when we see this boy named Eutychus. He falls asleep and then he falls out of the window to his death. Maybe you knew this. The name Eutychus means lucky in Greek. I find that especially ironic. He doesn't sound very lucky to me, but verse 9 says that the fall from the third story window killed him. But again, by the power of God, Paul was able to raise him back to life, present him to the church family alive in verse 10. The interesting thing here to me, maybe you'll feel this way as well, is that although the church had just witnessed someone rise from the dead, they evidently thought it was totally appropriate to continue on with their church meeting. You see what we're saying here? Someone fell out a window and died. They were resurrected, brought back to life by the power of God. That's great. Happy for that. So what would you expect to happen next? Well, they went on with the church meeting. I just find that especially powerful, don't you? That they felt it was totally appropriate to continue on studying the Bible, taking the Lord's Supper. You can read that there in verse 11. It says that they broke bread. That's the New Testament way of saying that they took communion. And Paul preached or taught the rest of the night until they left at daybreak. And what do we make of all this? Well, the way Luke describes it, it sounds like coming together on the Lord's Day, what we do. That was their normal pattern. This church met in the evenings. Other churches meet in the mornings, Sunday mornings. But Sunday, the first day of the week, had been set apart because of the resurrection. That's the Lord's Day. And so Christians have met together on Sundays since the book of Acts, remembering the resurrection of Christ, what they call the Lord's Day. Another thing that seems transferable here, something that happened in that church in Troy that should happen in our church here in Troy, is the preaching and communion were highlights of this service. Just a normal pattern. It's an explanation of the word through preaching and an explanation of the gospel indeed. It's speaking the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through the preaching and then showing it through the Lord's table. Let me read something. I'm thinking about this week. I found this to be very helpful, this idea when we're thinking about the Lord's Supper. Maybe you've heard of a missionary named John Patton. Anybody ever heard of John Patton in here? John Patton was a missionary. He lived in Scotland, and he left Scotland in 1858 and sailed to the South Pacific and to an island chain called the New Hebrides Islands. And previous missionaries who had went there, just a few of them, they had been killed immediately, and they were actually eaten by cannibals. Do you see what we're saying here? The man left Scotland, went to an island where everybody who had went there before had been killed and actually eaten by the people of the island. And Patton wrote in his diary that these people had really no concept of God. They were worshiping idols. And so he spent most of his life there on this island called Annowa. And he learned the language so he could create an alphabet and translate the New Testament and preach the gospel. And after many, many years of working among these folks, many of them became Christians. Thousands of them. So that before he died, he said, this entire island worships at the feet of Jesus. He wasn't ever killed and eaten, by the way. He lived to be 81 years old. And during his ministry there to these people, he wrote in his diary about the first time that they all took the Lord's Supper together. This is what he said. He said, "For years we had toiled and prayed and taught for this. At the moment when I put the bread and wine into those dark hands, once stained with the blood of cannibalism, but now stretched out to receive and partake the emblems and seals of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus himself." I don't know about you, but when I read something like that, hear that, that causes me to think of the privilege of being a Christian and being able to come together with people like you and show the Lord's death till he comes. Here's a man who says, these people wanted to eat me the first time they saw me, and now they've washed their hands of this blood, and they're receiving the cup, they're receiving the bread, because why? We're showing the Lord's death till he comes together. That's what the Lord's Supper is. And I think sometimes we spend so much time talking about what communion is not, making sure that we know that it won't take us to heaven, that we don't always emphasize enough what it really is. And it's a time of meeting Jesus in repentance and joy and hope because there's salvation in the person and work of Jesus. In this way, this gives us grace to press on as disciples. We think about what Jesus has done to purchase our salvation. And again, just remember this, very simply, sermons preach to our ears, but the supper preaches to the eye. You see what we're saying? The Lord's table preaches to our eye. And we're thinking about all this in the context of encouragement. So we say also there's a unifying element here. Because for people in many cultures who would never share a meal together, they can come together as brothers and sisters now and share the Lord's Supper. And so I encourage you to please, as we continue to do this, make the most of these times when we bring our table out here, when we have these elements in this time as a church family, make the most of the time together at the Lord's table. And it goes without saying that if they were willing to listen to preaching all night long, clearly God's word had their attention. And last thing we see in this chapter is Paul leaving that place, Troas. And from verse 6, we know he was headed to Macedonia during Passover. And verse 16 says he's trying to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. Those holidays at this time, Passover and Pentecost, they were 7 weeks apart. And so he made the decision to sail on past Ephesus. But he did call for the elders there, the pastors of the church in Ephesus. And he asked them to come and meet with him in a city called Miletus. And that's where we come to the end of this, verses 18 to 38. Pretty moving scene here in Acts 20. We don't have the time to read all of it, but we'll read verse 28 here. A good summary of what Paul told the Ephesian pastors in verse 28. He said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Very similar language to 1 Timothy 4:16. "Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in it, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And so this entire speech is something of a farewell address. And it could stand on its own really as a sermon. We could have taken weeks and talked about just these verses, but because we like to get through Acts, we're not going to do that. But we'll notice just a few things here at the end of chapter 20. He encourages them to remember his own example of how he lived among them. You see that in verse 18, 19, 20. He tells them that he was always serving through trials and tears and in humility, that the grace of God working in him, this kills pride in people. When things don't go our way, but we continue to be faithful and humble, and this causes us to be faithful in trials and gives us tenderness for other people who are suffering. Because when we suffer, we understand what it's like when someone else hurts, and that causes us to come alongside them. You see, this is not just for pastors. This is for every Christian. And in verse 20, he reminds them how he taught them from house to house. It seems that there is no bad place to make a disciple. And then he restates the message of the gospel, verse 21, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes the point here, and we again say, how does one get saved? By approaching the God of the Bible and asking for forgiveness of sin, and by faith, believing in the person and work of Jesus, because there is no Christianity without Christ. And you can see the connection there, verse 24 and 28. Verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And we read verse 28 already. Paul tells these folks that he has joyfully given his life for Jesus because Jesus gave his life for the church. And here he's talking specifically to pastors and tells them to watch themselves. Watch yourself, preacher, and then watch the flock, the local church. Because since Jesus paid the highest possible price for the church, we should never take a low view of what it means to be part of a church. You understand what we're saying? Some people look and they say, "Pastor Zach, I'm not always clear. Why do we make it such a big deal about being a part of the church and agreeing with what the church teaches and identifying as a Christian?" Because we don't take a low view of what we're doing here, because this was bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus. That means something. And so the word to pastors is, the truth is clear. It's a serious task to watch over God's flock. He mentions the dangers to the church in verse 29, 30, 31. For all the encouragement in this chapter, he gives these men a warning at the end to watch out for false doctrine. There's so many references to false doctrine in the New Testament that sadly causes us to think that that was a very prevalent thing. for people to try and attack the gospel. And we would say really that has not changed much in 20 centuries from that time to this. People deny the gospel in many ways by denying their sin, or they say, no, I don't want a gospel that's centered in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I want to work for my salvation, which is totally impossible. And again, there is no salvation without trusting the finished work, the exclusive work of Jesus Christ and believing in Him. And so the church needs warned and protected from these things, and the church needed encouraged. And verse 36 to 38, closing it out there, transitional. It shows the end of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. We've read about his life and ministry there, particularly here in this chapter, for years. And no wonder they were sad to see him go, because remember, he was the one who had spent years laboring, teaching, working among them to see that they became real disciples of Jesus. That's a ministry of the word and a ministry of encouragement. See what we're saying here? And we say all these things, and some people might be listening. Someone might be thinking, yeah, that's great for Paul. I see that in Acts 20, but Pastor Zach, I just don't know if that's for me. I mean, talking about encouragement, I mean, he was sailing all around, and I don't know if this ministry of encouragement, I don't quite know if I'm there with you, or how can I do this. Let me read something that came in the mail to you, or I'll read it to you rather, came in the mail this week. You're welcome to take a look at this at the conclusion of the meeting here. So this letter came right to our mailbox up here at the road. It's from the Department of the Army, Headquarters, 1st Battalion, 68th Armor Regiment, 3rd Brigade Combat Team, 4th Infantry Division, Fort Carson, Colorado. The purpose of this memorandum is to outline the circumstances in which Apocalypse Company, 1st 68th Armor, 3rd Armor Brigade Combat Team, 4th Infantry Division, expresses their thanks for the care package delivered on the 22nd of September 2021. The care package is greatly appreciated and has boosted morale by a great deal. The cookies were among the favorite of the soldiers. From the Department of the Army. Apocalypse Company is thankful for the love and support from Brunswick Baptist Church. Enclosed is the Apocalypse Company coin, a symbol of our thanks, which is never given lightly or without good cause. And that's signed by their commanding officer there, their captain. How many of you remember not that long ago when someone had the idea that we're going to start collecting items like cookies and granola bars and things like this for the troops in David's brigade and his squad there, and we're going to collect these for some time, we're going to mail them. How many of you remember we were doing that? You know, maybe you brought some cookies or something in. Well, they did that. And so here you've got this where somebody writing back to us saying this was very encouraging to us. Now, do you know whose idea that was? It was not mine. Was not Pastor Zach's idea. And so I'm not going to stand here and take the credit for that. Somebody ran up by me, said, do you think we should do this? Do you think it's a good idea? I said, it's a great idea. I approve, but I'm not taking the credit for what someone else, God put it in their heart to do. Because other people had it in their heart to be an encouragement outside of our church, but even to a member of our church in this way. See what we're saying? And we've had church members, maybe you knew or did not know this, we've had a church member who's been in the hospital this entire week this week. I have not been able to visit them because of some of the restrictions in the hospital. I've texted and talked with them on the phone, checked up with their family. But did you know that one of our deacons organized for meals to be taken to this member's family every single day this week? And we also had folks who were not deacons participating in this, trying to encourage them. And I appreciate folks who are willing to be a blessing in that way. See what we're saying here? Someone in our church mails a birthday card to every single member in the church. That's encouraging. It's not me. You didn't get a card from me. If you did, you need to come and tell me, okay? I have a very unique writing style, much like my speaking cadence, okay? And so if you got something from me, we'll talk about it. Somebody else, not the birthday deal, but someone else entirely mailed a card to Amanda and I, mostly for her, but they wrote my name at the end, to just say, we appreciate some of the things that you have done and what you're doing, and just want to let you know that we love you. Now, that's encouraging to me. They did that for no particular reason, you see. But that is the kind of thing that makes me grateful to be part of this church. It was just about a year ago when you all invited me to be the pastor here. Maybe you're thinking there's some buyer's remorse. I hope not. But for my part, I am thankful to be the pastor here, because this church takes this seriously about encouraging each other. And I hope that that can continue and magnify. And what we really want to magnify is that I believe in Christ and what he's done for me, and he's helped me through this, and I want to help you through this too, help you on in your journey. And we'll just say it like this, you know, I don't need attaboys and pats on the back and cards and constant affirmation, but it's nice when it happens, but I don't have to have that to be encouraged by you, because you simply coming here in this room on Sundays with me and fellowshipping with each other around the Word of God and us all trying to live the Christian life together, that is plenty encouragement enough for me. But we do these other things to just let each other know it means something to us. And I hope that it's that way for you, because that's what I'm encouraging you to do. Be a real disciple. Be a faithful Christian. And live that life in front of the people in this room and the people who are not in this room. That's what Paul did. That's what Acts 20 is all about. Can you and I, even though we're not apostles, can we live a life of encouragement? I think we can. Let's pray together, may we? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open it up. And Lord, we see so much in it, Lord. Your desire to save people, your desire to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we see warnings to believe things rightly. And we also see encouragement for us that you love us and we ought to love one another and keep each other encouraged. Lord, I pray that you help us to do that in this place. I pray that when we know someone's going through something or they're getting ready to have a medical test or bad news maybe on the way, or something's happening at home, or someone needs prayer for salvation, when any of these things happen, Lord, I pray that we would be able to come alongside that person, pray, love them. Pray that we could minister to them in tangible ways. We know this is part of being a disciple. So help us, Lord, to be disciples and to make disciples as well. In Jesus' name, amen.